He's still our heavenly peace. We're getting close to the end of the year, and of course, as Keith said, tonight's our Fam Fest. We invite everybody to come and be a part of that. Good fellowship, good food. It's a good chance to meet your brother and sister in Christ that you see in church sometimes, but you don't get a chance to meet them. This is a good chance to do that in a very informal setting. And then, of course, this Saturday night, once again, is our cantata. 7 o'clock on Saturday night, and then our regular service time on Sunday. And then Sunday night, we'll have our Christmas family festival, for lack of a better term, where we'll have a candlelight service at the end. So a lot of things taking place in the next few days. Today I want to look, we're going to go on in the series called Free at Last, and we're going to, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 through 30, free from discouragement. Let's read together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's powerful scriptures right there, isn't it? Free from discouragement. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow made the very famous statement, into each life some rain must fall. In other words, you're not going to get through this life without getting your hair wet. Going through some tough times, some difficulties, some hardship, some pain, some agony. In bodybuilding, there used to be an old phrase, no pain, no gain. If you're not pushing your muscles hard enough to hurt or getting close to exhaustion or making them work, you're not doing much good. You got to have a little bit of pain for the muscles to grow. In college, I took a couple of courses on psychology, and one of them, they had what was called the Holmes and Rahe or Rahe stress scale. And it was a way to measure pain and suffering, emotional pain and suffering that you go through in this life. And they gave it a number to try to quantify how much pain, that emotional pain and stress that gives to you. And so let me just give you, there's a whole list of them, but I'll just give you their top 10. And I'll start from the top number 10 and go back. The most stressful things you'll go through in life, number 10 was retirement. And they give that a label on a scale of 1 to 100 of a 45. You say retirement ought to be a piece of cake. But no, it can be stressful when you're readjusting your life, trying to figure out how ends are going to meet and so forth. Number 9 was marital reconciliation. It was given a scale of 45. Number 8, most stressful things you'll go through in life, was being fired from your job. And that was given 47. Number 7 was marriage. It was given a 50. Number 6, personal injury or illness, was given a 53. Number 5 was a close death of a close friend or family member. It was given 63, the fifth most difficult thing you'll go through in life emotionally. Number four would be a jail term if you were put in jail. Number three, marital separation was given a 65. Number two was divorce, given a 73. And the number one most difficult thing you'll go through in this life is the death of a spouse, given 100. Some of you can concur with that. Well, I looked up, that was the most difficult emotional things you'll go through in life. So I looked at what are the most physically painful things you'll suffer in this life. And these are subjective, of course, but I'm going to give you the top 10 according to doctors and other things, and they not necessarily this order, but I'll give them to you. And let me say, if you've experienced any of these physical pains, don't say amen, say ouch. Number 10, fibromyalgia. Okay. Number 9, acute pancreatitis. I heard a little ouch. Number 8, gout. Number 7, endometriosis. Number 6, migraine headaches. Number 5, chronic back pain, slip disc. Number 4, recovery from knee replacement surgery. Number 3, shingles. Number 2, childbirth. I thought I might hear some of that. And number 1, kidney stones. Some very difficult, painful things you'll experience in this life comes under the heading of suffering, emotional, financial, physical, whatever. Did you know you got 7 trillion nerves in your body that sends messages to your brain about pain or how you're feeling? One woman went to the doctor and she was having terrible migraine headaches, and the doctor said, well, let's see if we can't figure out how you're getting these. If it's, can you tell what's happening before you get them? Is it something you're eating? Is it something that's bringing these things on? She said, I think I know what it is. She said, what is it? He said, what is it? She said, well, it starts in my husband's mind, goes down his neck, out his mouth, and into my ears, and then my head starts hurting. And that might be where it all triggers. Ouch is right. There is a disease called CIPA, which stands for congenital insensitivity to pain and anhidrosis. That's people that are unable to feel pain, unable to even sweat. In some ways, that might sound like a good thing. Question is, Paul's talking about suffering. We're going to talk about being free from discouragement. But one of the things that can discourage you is the pains in life that don't seem to go away too easily. And the difficulties, the mountains, the obstacles, the problems, and so forth. It's easy to get frustrated, it's easy to get discouraged, and you wonder if you're going to get relief. So we've been talking about in Romans chapter 8, there's now no condemnation. We're free from condemnation, those that belong to Jesus Christ. We talked about last week, we're free from defeat. He has given us the victory. We're not fighting to just get the victory. He's provided the victory. We just have to fight to hold on to the victory that He's purchased for us. And today we want to talk about being free from discouragement. All right, let's look at the impact of suffering. Paul was a role model. People today have role models. People they look up to. A lot of young people look up to athletes. Some of them look up to actors or entertainers. And I say you need to set your goals a little higher than that because some of them are not anything close to a role model. Charles Barkley, a pro basketball player of yesteryear, they were chastising him in the press because of some things he was doing off the court. And they said, don't you realize you got a lot of young people that look to you as a role model? You ought to get your life together. He said, I'm not their role model. Don't call me their role model. Their role model should be their mother and their father. Don't call me the role model. But he tried to get away from it. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of people, a lot of things that influence and impact our life. Even things that are in nature. Old timers, we all know, and I say we now, a lot of people know that the moon has influence on things on this earth. It influences the tides. It influences the feeding of fish and animals. a lot of things. When we were in the farm supply store, we used to make sure we had plenty of chemicals for army worms. And we'd always say, be ready for the army worms to start coming out. They would eat up people's hay fields, Bermuda mostly, but they would start coming out after the first full moon in July. Start watching for the army worms. So there's a lot of things that impact us and influence us. A lot of parents will move to another town or another location because of the influence of crime or drugs or bullies or problems in that area where they live. So they want to get that influence away from their children. Now, Paul was a man that I admired greatly. He was a great man of faith. He did great things in the kingdom of God. But I admire him mostly because he went through some hard times and he just conquered. He was a man that was faithful in spite of adversity and things like this. So when we talk about suffering, that's what he's going to start off with, our first verse. We're talking about suffering, and that's a broad subject. It can be the pain, the hardships, the disappointments, the trials, the tests, the persecution, the mistreatment, the criticism, the setbacks, the suffering. All that comes to Christians. And how do you deal with that? It says a lot about how deep your walk with the Lord is. It's not how good you are on the mountaintop. It's how deep your faith is in the valley. It's not how good you can sing in church. I want to hear how you sing in a prison cell. It's not so much how you rejoice in your accomplishments that tells you how strong a Christian you are. It's how much you can handle your disappointments. It's not how you handle a full stomach. It's how you handle an empty stomach. And does your testimony still shine forth? Paul was a great man, and he overcame. I admire overcomers, people that get knocked down and get back up, keep believing, and don't quit. All through life, we look at human nature. We want to cut corners. We want to take shortcuts. We want to do something quicker. I used to think when I was a kid, if that recipe said you cook that cake at 300 degrees for 30 minutes, well, if I go ahead and crank it up to 600 degrees, can I do it in 15 minutes? I thought you could make it quicker and do things like that. We always want to avoid pain, discomfort in our life. Edmund Ross, I don't know if you heard of him, 1866. President Lincoln's been assassinated. The Civil War's over. He's a congressman, senator from Kansas. And Andrew Johnson took the place of Abraham Lincoln. And he was trying to bring the country back together. We've just come through a terrible civil war, and it was still trying to patch and trying to reconcile. Many in the political realm wanted to rule the southern states with an iron fist because they said they tried to succeed and everything. We need to keep our hand on them and work on them a little bit harder, give them some punishment for what they did. But Andrew Johnson was wanting to do like Lincoln. He was wanting to reconcile, let's bring the country back together. So they decided they was going to impeach Andrew Johnson. And the senators all come up and they had enough votes to impeach him, except there was one person they weren't sure how he was going to vote. His name was Edmund Ross. And they tried to talk to him and they tried to bribe him. They tried to threaten him and all this. He never would say who he was going to vote for, how he was going to vote towards the impeachment of Andrew Johnson. Come time for the vote, and each one of the senators stood up and cast their vote. And they come to Edmund Ross. And he said, not guilty. And they did not impeach him. His was the deciding vote. He said he got a lot of flack, a lot of threats. His family was terribly threatened and coerced and so forth. He made this statement, many cursing me today will bless me tomorrow. But only God knows the struggle that it's cost me. So it's costly to stand your ground. It's costly to stand for the Lord. And sometimes we suffer and sometimes we go through hardship because we're not going to bow, we're not going to bend. We're going to do what God says. So let's look at that. Here's what Paul said in verse 18 as we start off here. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, he compared present suffering to eternal glory. One of the ways you can get through hardships in life, Look at the hardships you're going through and compare it to the glory that God's got prepared for us one day. Let me give you some questions about suffering. George Barna said this, if you could ask God one question, just one question, and you knew he'd give you an answer, what would your top question be? And they had a list of questions. The number one question was, why is there so much pain and suffering in this life? Now, does God allow it? Does God bring it? Does God just sit back and act like he can't do anything about it? Does God want to do something, but we won't let him? What is the thing? We don't understand suffering in any regard. Now, some of you won't like this. I shouldn't even say it because you won't like me for saying this. This is the way we did it. And some of you would think we're murderers. But back when I was growing up, we had a dog that was crippled and messed up, and he was suffering. And so Daddy said, I'm going to go shoot him. And I said, well, I'm going to come out there too. I was about 7 or 8 years old. And we didn't take him to the vet. We didn't do any of that. We saved that vet money, and he just shot him. And he said, I've got to, Wes, because he's suffering, and I don't want to see him suffer. It's almost like if your horse broke its leg, you know, you got to put it down because you don't want it to just sit there and suffer because nothing can be done about it. A lot of times we say that about people. Well, they died quickly. At least they didn't suffer. We don't like this thing called suffering. And it's hard for us to grasp. I asked the young adult class, this is back, I've been teaching here at this church for a long time, but I was in the 20s, maybe 30, 28, 30, and our class was made up about that age there, and I asked them this question. Say we were all 30 years old. I said, if you had a choice, what would you rather do? Would you rather live to the age of 50, which is only 20 more years, and die healthy and had a wonderful life, 50 years? Or would you rather live to 80? But the last 5 years, from 75 to 80, would be terrible suffering. What would you rather? Would you trade 25 years of good years and give them up because you don't want to go through 5 years of intense suffering? That's a tough question sometimes. Suffering makes us question God sometimes. If there's anything going to make people question God, it's why God doesn't get me out of this mess I'm in. Makes you question four things. The power of God. We sing, my God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. And we all believe that. Nothing too hard for God. God can handle any situation. But if he doesn't get this suffering away from me pretty quick, we start questioning the power of God. You can question the knowledge of God. Our God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He sees the sparrow that falls. He can count the hair on your head. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. There's nothing that he doesn't know, except whenever we're going through things and we pray and it doesn't seem like nothing happens. It seems like, does God really know what I'm going through down here? It makes you question that sometimes. Sometimes it makes you question the goodness of God. We quote this little thing from time to time in church. God is good. All the time. Okay. That's a phrase that we've quoted a lot of times. But if God allows people to go through suffering, makes me wonder, is God really good? And I've heard people say things like this. I left my young child to stay with you, Wes, and I'm going to be gone for 2 days, and I come back, my child's dead. And you were watching them, but you didn't intervene. You let them go swimming, and you just wasn't paying attention, and they drowned. Are you going to be happy with me? Are you going to say, you're a good babysitter. Next time, I'll remember you again. No, you're going to hate me. You're going to sue me. You're going to do whatever, because you're going to say, you had a chance to look out for that child, and you didn't. And that's the way people view God. If God has a chance to do something about suffering and he doesn't do it, I just question how good he is. The HRS come in there if we don't take care of our children, and they'll take the children away, say you're an unfit parent. And if God can do something about suffering and doesn't do it, I don't know what kind of parent is he. It makes you question the goodness of God. It makes you question the fairness of God. Now, we believe God's just. And we believe, we don't have any problem with people that are evil suffering. We believe they're getting what they deserve. What goes around comes around. It's about time they're getting what they ought to be coming to them. But we have trouble understanding suffering when it comes to a child of God. And Paul said right off the bat in verse 18, he talked about, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right, he's talking about hardships, and this man went through hardships as much as anybody. Let me tell you the reasons for Christians suffering. This may not be all of them, but some of our suffering is different than the world. Some of our suffering is because we belong to Christ. We have some other things added to us. But here's some reasons we suffer as Christians. One is because we oppose the world. We are swimming against the world system. We're going against the world under the control of the God of this world. And so he left us down here. We're a child of God now, but we're in an environment that's totally contrary to everything that we believe and stand for. And we're butting heads against that. And here's what it says in Philippians chapter 2, 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we're shining in a dark world. That's one of the reasons we suffer, because we're not in our home right now. We're in a very difficult place to live for a child of God. Number two, because the world hates Christ. They hate the Christ within us. This is what Jesus said in John 15:20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So in other words, Jesus said, I was persecuted, and they're going to persecute you because of your relationship with me. So that's one of the reasons sometimes we suffer. The enemy's attacking us, and the people that are controlled by the enemy attack us because we belong to the Lord. Number three, because the world does not know God. John 15:21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. We're in a world that is not full of love and peace and joy. We're in a world where it's dog eat dog, it's man against man, it's hatred and so forth. So we're in a very difficult environment. Here's another reason we suffer. This is the reason all people on earth suffer, not just Christians, but because we have a free will. The Lord's given us a free will, because much of our suffering is brought on by ourselves sometimes. The choices we've made, the choices other people made, it funnels down to us. And we're glad God gave us a free will. If I buy my teenage child a vehicle, their first car, and they go out and get killed in it, am I responsible because I shouldn't have given it to them? God's given us a free will to do things, to enjoy life and to enjoy him and so forth. And sometimes our decisions of others bring suffering into our life. Now, what does God do in our suffering? What God does in our suffering? I'm going to give you four things he does. When he allows you to go through hardship, it's to test the validity of your faith or my faith. Remember what he told Abraham? I want you to take your boy, take him up on the mountain, offer him as a sacrifice in Genesis 22, I think it was. And so he loaded him up and went up there and was prepared to sacrifice him. It was a test. It said God did test Abraham. And sometimes God will allow difficulties to come against us to test and see if we're going to stand for him. It's a test of our faith. And he said, rather than just remove it from you, I'm going to test how strong you are in your faith. Number two, he allows us to suffer because suffering and going through difficulty helps us to depend on him. We're very self-sufficient. We don't need anybody. We don't need him necessarily. And so whenever we go through hardship, he'll get us to a point where we'll depend on him. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Now remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people say, what, that thorn in the flesh? I believe it was the suffering he went through. That he always says, God, let this, I'm trying to take your gospel around the world, and why is it so hard? And remove this thing. And he asked him three times. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak and you depend on me, that's when you can be your strongest. And Paul was so proud anyway because he'd been given all these revelations. So Paul said this, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. These are all come under the category of suffering. In needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So sometimes he will let us go through some things so we can rely on him and see his power revealed in our life and make us stronger. The third one, to help us empathize with other people. Look at this scripture right here. He said, the Lord who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God says, I'm going to let you go through some things so you can help other people that's going through things. I'm going to make you where you can empathize and you can you have more compassion and understanding. And then the fourth reason he'll let us go through hardship is to remind us of our eternal hope. That was our text, the scripture. He says, the suffering here, consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he says, I don't want you to get so comfortable down here. This is not your home. I want you to compare what little you go through here to what I've got for you. And you can handle it. Okay, the power of comparison, or the power of comparing. Now, that's one of the ways you get free from discouragement. You compare what you're going through compared to what God's provided for you, or what God's got for you. Now, we're comparing constantly. You might compare Jiffy or Peter Pan peanut butter, or Duncan Hines or Betty Crocker. You might compare Lowe's versus Home Depot versus Spar versus what? We're constantly comparing. You might compare Winn-Dixie to Publix to Hitchcock's. You might compare, if I was to give you a choice of a steak, some might say, I want a T-bone. Some might say, I want a ribeye. Some might say, I want a sirloin. Some might say, I want a filet. We're constantly comparing things. Well, that's part of life. Some people ask me from time to time, what do you think of this Bible translation? How do you compare it to... There's so many translations out there, I don't know all the different translations. I haven't read all of them, so I can't give you a good comparison sometime on that. But we want to compare things. A lot of times we're comparing ourselves to people that's better off than we are. Man, they got more money. They got a nicer house. They got a nicer vehicle or whatever. Compare yourself to the others that you're so much better than them. Do that from time to time. If you want to compare yourself to the 40% of the people in the world don't even have electricity. Almost half the people in the world don't even have electricity. 12% or something like that owns a car. So he says the power of comparing. Compare suffering to eternal glory. Now I'm going to give you a scripture. Those of you that women that's had children, Jesus made a statement about that one time. Let me read it to you in John 16:21. He said, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now what he's saying is, childbirth is tough, suffering, very difficult. And while the woman's going through it, she could probably kill her husband and wouldn't feel no remorse at all for what he's putting her through. But after she's gone through it, she compares that suffering to that child that God gave her, and there's no comparison. That's what Jesus said. It's terrible at the moment you're suffering, but if you compare what comes out of it, it blows your mind. That's what he's saying in Romans 8:18. He said, if we compare what little we go through down here, what God's got for us, there's no comparison. Don't let it bother you in any way. Now, he's not just trying to have a good a positive outlook and things like that, everything's hunky-dory. He's not just being optimistic. He's not just trying to look on the bright side. He's saying, just compare this life, what you go through, compared to what God's promised us in the future. I heard a story one time. The warden was not a good man at all, but he had three unruly inmates. And he brought them in there to punish them. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a chance. You're going to get punished, and you get a chance to be rewarded. And so here's what you're going to do. I'm going to lay you down on this table, and I'm going to let the guard whip you 10 times, just as hard as he can whip you. And if you don't say ouch, or if you don't scream or anything, I'm going to let you go, and I'll give you some, you know, some benefits while you're here in prison. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll make it easy for you. I'll let you put something across your back if you think that'll help you get through this. So he laid the first person up there and laid him on the table. He said, you want something on your back? He said, yeah, let me put my coat on my back. He said, okay. They put his coat on his back, and then the guard whipped him. Now he was beating him, and the guy yelled out, ouch. He said, oh, get up. You didn't pass. You go back to your cell, and you're going to do this. Put the next guy up. The next guy was an Indian, and he says, lay out there. You're going to get your 10 stripes. Do you want anything on your back? He says, no. Red man strong. Red man can take this. And then he said, okay. And the guy whipped him 10 times, just as hard as he could. And the Indian didn't say anything. He said, wow, okay, you're going to get rewarded. He said, red man strong. Not like white man. Brave, courage. And he said, okay, go on back to your cell. And he said, no, I want to watch white man. I want to watch the white man get, he thinks he's tough, he thinks he's mean, he thinks he's bad, let's watch him. So he laid the white man on the table, and he said, all right, what do you want? You want anything on your back? He said, yeah, put that Indian on my back. So a lot of times we'll do anything it takes to get out of some pain and some suffering. Anyway, so compare what you're going through to what the Lord's provided for you. Okay, second thing, depend on the help of the Holy Spirit. The rest of this chapter is going to talk about we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper. I've told you before, we're born of the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's got many different roles, many different titles. He's a comforter. He brings peace and comfort in all of life's storms. He's an advocate. He intercedes for us, defends us against the enemy of our souls. He's a teacher. He teaches us the deep things of God, illuminates the Word. He's a helper, paraclete. He's called alongside to help. One guy said it like this. If you're sour, he'll sweeten you up. If you're closed-minded, he'll open you up. If you're a gossiper, he'll help you to shut up. If you're bitter, he'll help you to make up. If you're sleepy, he'll help you to wake up. If you're lukewarm, he'll help you to heat up. If you're saved, he'll help you to go up. If you're in sin, he's going to help you to fess up. And if you're discouraged, he'll help you to cheer up. One of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us not to be discouraged is prayer. And he's going to talk a lot about prayer in the rest of this chapter here. He's our prayer partner. If you ever had a prayer partner, you need the Holy Spirit as a prayer partner. Let me just give you some things he does to help us in our prayer life. Some of them in the book of John. This is what Jesus said because he was introducing. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. This is what he's going to do when he gets here. John 14, 26 says, he helps bring things to our mind to pray about. He said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Okay. I'll tell you what, I'm one of those guys that got a photographic memory, but I've run out of film. And I need the Holy Spirit to bring something back to my memory. Memory's a powerful thing. If you touch your hand on a hot stove, you won't forget that. You'll be very quick and make sure you don't do it the next time. If you're driving and you go away, and then all of a sudden you see a car come out from behind a tree over there or something with a blue light flashing. From then on, whenever you get close to that place, you'll look for that car that behind that tree, because you'll remember that. Jesus is in the upper room talking to his disciples there. He's fixing to go out, fixing to be arrested. And we know the story. And he's reminding them the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to come. He's going to teach you. He's going to bring things to your remembrance. Now remember, these in the New Testament, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures walking around with them. They depended on the teaching of the apostles. They had depended on the Old Testament scriptures, explaining them to them, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you an example. Look at John 2:22. Here's what the Holy Spirit can do. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He will bring things back to you that's been taught to you, that you've put in there. He'll bring it back to you, and that's one of the great things. So if the Holy Spirit's bringing somebody or something to your mind, you need to be paying attention to that. You need to be praying about that. If he brings somebody to your mind, if it's in the middle of the night, get up and pray about it. He may be reminding you about somebody that's been going through something. Number two, he helps us pray in advance. He doesn't just help us by looking back and remembering. He helps us pray before it gets here. Now look at John 16:13. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's the scripture I just gave you, wasn't it? Well, that's a good one. Maybe y'all need to hear it twice. See, I done forgot. He needs to bring things back to my memory. I wrote down the wrong scripture there. But anyway, he helps us to pray about things also before they get to us. Most of us pray about something after we're in the middle of it. Think about it like this. Most of us are asking for forgiveness because we've sinned. We're asking for healing because we done got sick. We're asking for get us out of trouble because we need deliverance because we done got into trouble. Most of us wait till we've gotten lost, then we ask God for guidance. The Holy Spirit's not just to bring things to our remembrance. He will warn you or get you prepared before it gets here. And that's very important. We need to take advantage of that. He wants to not let us go through the trouble always and prepare us before it gets here. As a farm supply salesman, selling to these farmers, we sell a lot of chemicals over the years, herbicides, something to kill weeds. There's two basic classifications of herbicides. One is post-emergent and one's pre-emergent. Post-emergent, after the weed's already up, you spray them and kill them. It takes it in through the leaf and goes down into a root and it kills it. Pre-emergent herbicides is herbicides you spray to keep the weed from coming up. When they're planting their seed, a lot of times they're putting out a pre-emergent herbicide because they want the peanuts or whatever they're growing to get a healthy start, and it keeps the weeds down. And it lets you get a heavy start before that. Same thing with spraying fungicides. Fungicides, what you spray for disease in your crop or whatever it may be. Now, most of the time, fungicides, they try to spray so the disease won't come. Once you get the disease, it's hard to deal with it. But they spray their fungicides sometimes every 7 days or every 14 days on a regular basis to keep the disease from coming. It's just like in life. A lot of people are on all kind of drugs. You got handfuls of pills you're taking because you've already gotten something and you're trying now to deal with it. Other people are more conscious of that and they're taking vitamins and all these kind of things because they're trying to keep their body healthy so they don't have to deal with it. You understand the difference? One's after the fact, one's before the fact. One of the things the Holy Spirit does, he helps us pray about things before they get here, before you go into that situation. He helps show you the weaknesses or where you need to be strong so you're ready when the thing gets here to you. All right, the fourth one. He helps us express ourselves. Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All right, Romans chapter 8. This chapter is called the groaning chapter. There's a whole lot of groaning going on in this chapter. You look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Creation is groaning. The earth is groaning because they're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. This old earth here is under a curse. They're groaning, waiting for the new one that's coming down the road. He says believers groan in verse 23. Now, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Believers are groaning, but we're waiting for a new body one day. Some of y'all ready for a new body? Ready to cash in the old one? Okay. We're groaning. Earth's groaning for the new earth coming. We're groaning for a new body that's going to be coming. Then he says the groaning of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I've always heard this taught and grown up, it could be speaking in tongues. You don't know how to pray, you allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. You know, we don't know what we're saying when we're speaking in tongues. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to pray. And that's the groaning. And others say it's the Holy Spirit groaning to the Father in some way. I don't know, but it could be both of those. But he's groaning also through us. So a lot of times we don't know what we need to pray for as we wish. Why don't we know what we need to pray for? Two reasons. We have finite minds. We see through a glass darkly. We do not have 20/20 vision spiritually. We don't even know what's good for us a lot of times. You say, I don't believe that. Well, believe it. Let me put it to you this way. Your children don't know what's good for them. Your children would rather eat junk because that's good to them, not good for them. And that's the way we are. Most of the time we want what's good to us instead of what's good for us a lot of times. And that's what he's saying about prayer. That's why as a parent, you have to give your children what they need instead of what they want. And he says a lot of times our prayers are off. We don't even know how to pray about certain things. We don't know what would be the best situation and all that. I heard one time of a man that was walking along the beach. He saw a lantern there and he rubbed it and a genie popped out. And genie said, wow, thank you for rubbing that thing. I've been in there for hundreds of years. He said, I'm going to grant you a wish. And this guy was a car salesman. And he says, what would your one wish be? He said, let me think a minute. And he thought, I would like to be the only foreign car salesman selling foreign cars in a big metropolitan area. The only one, no competition. And boom, genie granted it. He made him a Lamborghini salesman in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. So he got what he wanted. He got what he asked for, but it wasn't what he wanted, really. And a lot of times we're like that. We think we've got it figured out, and we need the Holy Spirit to help that. So we have finite minds. We also have limited vision. You remember Joseph after he'd been sold into slavery, messed up with Potiphar, his wife, and ended up in prison, and all the things he went through, and all those years, 13 years, he was a mess. And his brothers, he got reconciled to his brothers, and they were thinking, now daddy's gone, he's going to lower the boom on us. But he made this statement. He says, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So what he's saying is, you were doing it for one reason, God was doing it for a whole different reason. So a lot of times, we don't know how to pray because we don't know exactly what God's doing in the big picture on this situation. Okay, the fifth thing, the Holy Spirit helps us get our prayers through also. I don't even think I give you this one, Julia, verse 27. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How does he help us get our prayers through and line us up with the will of God? Here's what he does. He purifies our motives. Here's what James 4, 2 and 3 says. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and obtain and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, you're asking for selfish things without the right motives, so God doesn't answer some of the things because your motives are so out of whack. So he says the Holy Ghost will help reshape our motives, lining up more with the will of God. Number two, he'll help us ask in the right way. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He doesn't just shape our motives, he shapes our words and presents it to the Father. Just like if I was to write a paper and I would give it to somebody to check for spelling or check for punctuation or whatever, it's like the Holy Spirit will do that and present it in a way that's a lot better than what we could present it. He helps us line up with God's will. He doesn't just know the will of God because he's part of the Godhead. He knows God's will for your situation. Not just in general, but for your what's going on there. So he helps you to pray in the right way. Very powerful scripture. Verse 27 said he's making intercession for us. Look what Hebrews 7:25 says. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. This is talking about Jesus. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You got Jesus making intercession for us. And you got the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. To the Father. We're in good shape here. We're in good shape if we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our walk. A GPS is a good invention. A global positioning system, I think is what it stands for. Satellites. It can tell you where you're at, where you want to go, plug it in. It'll take you the best way there. If you miss the road, miss the turn, it'll say recalculating or get you there from where you're at now. It's a good thing. If a woman comes on there with a nice, pleasant voice and tells you this, I've argued with that lady many times. And I've argued many times with the Holy Spirit. When he's trying to say, you need to do this, I said, no, I think this is the way I need to do it. It's very difficult to submit when you think you know everything, and he'll let you go ahead and make a fool of yourself sometimes. Okay, so anyway, here's what he's saying. We're free from discouragement. This life's full of suffering. The way you get through it, compare what you're going through. First of all, compare what God's got for you. There's no comparison. Ladies, that pain of childbirth ain't no comparison to that little child that God gave you. Think of it that way. And then the second thing, depend on the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He will help you get through this life, get through the situation. He'll help you pray and get you on through it. We have a tendency to argue, get frustrated, and just discouraged because there's a lot of hardships in this life. Physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever other title you want to give it. It's not easy. But we're free from that. We don't have to be dominated by discouragement anymore to where we want to throw in the towel and give up. Philip Yancey, I like Philip Yancey. He's a good writer. I don't agree with his theology. He's a little bit more liberal, but I do read him because he keeps me in balance sometimes. But he was driving his car in Colorado and cold, hit some ice, spun out of control, went over the embankment, and they came and eventually got him. He broke the C3 vertebrae in his spine. It was smashed. They had him on a cart. He could not move. They had his head completely immobile. They asked him if he could feel anything. He said no. He said, I lay on that board for 7 hours. Everything going through my mind, is this the way I'm going to end the rest of my life, laying down with no feeling in my legs, my arms, or anything. They kept checking. They thought maybe the bone had been broken. And he said, if it hit an artery, there's nothing we can do. You better call everybody and say goodbye to them. He said, I lay there thinking about all this stuff while they're trying to work on me. And they kept asking me questions. And after 7 hours, they did something, pricked my foot, said, can you feel that? He said, yeah, I feel that. He said, I've never been so happy to feel pain in all my life. Pain is not an easy thing to go through. And it can get discouraging when you just get hit one time after another and it seems like God's not rescuing you very quickly. But God doesn't want us to be discouraged. He doesn't want us to look for a pill or look for a bottle. He wants us to look to Him and to trust Him and lean on Him and let Him take us through what we're going through. I want you to stand with me. Let me ask you this, and I can say it, I would say yes with you. Just like some of you said yes to some of the physical pains and suffering you've been through, you may be here discouraged today. It's easy to get discouraged. Discouragement, basically, you're just losing your courage. You're getting to a place where you almost don't have the energy to keep pressing forward. Just kind of the drive, the whatever. I don't know how many here today may be discouraged. We're coming to the end of 2024. It's been a tough year for a lot of people. And 2025, I believe, is going to be much better. But if you're here today and you've been, and you're kind of discouraged, you just feel like nothing's happening, nothing's moving in your life, in your situation, would you come down there and join me if you feel like that? And we're just going to close out with some prayer. Discouraged. I ain't saying you're deep in some kind of sin. I'm saying you just feel like you've had the wind knocked out maybe a little bit, and you just don't, just gets harder and harder to keep getting back up. That's a real thing. Discouragement. Discouragement. Now, those that's back here, you may not be discouraged right now. Maybe in a few days. Maybe in a week or two. Maybe next year. And we're going to all battle it. Paul says we can be free from that. It's a problem that we all going to face. We got to remember, compare what we're going through to what God's got for us, and then we got to let the Holy Spirit reshape our mind and our heart and our will and our plan. Would you stretch your hands this way towards your people, towards these our brothers and sisters that's come down here to discourage, that maybe just their gas tank's almost empty. They just don't want to keep trying sometimes. They just wonder, they've almost given up. I pray, God, today, these your people, nothing that Paul and others haven't faced and we'll all face again and again, because we're living in a sin-cursed world and there's one obstacle after another. But Lord, you've given us a promise that we can have not only victory, but you can breathe life back into us, Lord. Renew us, a brand new spirit within us, Father. I pray for each one of these your people, God, that they will see something. The promises of God will once again take hold in their heart. They will begin to see hope will come alive in them again. They'll see it's time to get up. It's time to push away from what's dragging us down. It's time to look back to the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I'm praying for these, your people, our people, all of us. I pray, Father, breathe life and hope and love and peace and encouragement back where we've thrown in the towel a little bit. I pray, Father, may this be the greatest year we've ever seen, because we've trusted you and God has led us into a brand new year with brand new vitality and freshness and faith. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and we can receive from you. Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe life, encouragement, and strength. And may we leave here by faith saying, I see light again. At the end of this tunnel, I see the light of God once again. We bless your name, God. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Spirit of God, for what you've provided for us. So God, may we leave here relying not on ourselves, but on you, your word, your whisper, your strength, your guidance, your power, and your protection. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.